It's the second last Thursday of 2018 as we have Rumination Thursday. And with us is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
How are you?
I'm doing very good. Did you have a nice Thanksgiving?
A nice Thanksgiving.
Well, I'm just wondering.
It's been a couple of weeks.
Yeah, that's true. With your daughter's wedding, you probably remember that more.
Oh, yeah. It was quite an event.
Excellent. You know, we're talking about statements by Martin Luther that he made in preparation for students to become doctoral candidates. And he would just write out a statement, and then they would have to either defend it or show that it was wrong. And we've taken a look at the ones on faith, where he makes a big distinction between historic faith and saving faith. We took a look at law, where there's a big distinction between the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. And today we're going to be taking a look at his statements on justification. And what would you say is the big distinction that he's using here?
Well, it's just how man justifies himself or how God justifies man.
In other words, you're saying that there is a difference the way man is justified in front of other people in comparison to God?
Right. Yes. I guess that's the way I would put it.
That's correct. What justifies men before men?
Well, their works. They look at what they're doing.
Yes. And what justifies men before God?
It's what God has done for man.
Exactly. And he's not looking for works, but you're justified through
faith.
Yes. That's a huge distinction. And is he giving the impression, or is he really saying it, that apart from faith, it is impossible to be justified before God?
That's what I seem to be coming up with. I have a quote I wanted you to evaluate.
Go ahead.
I ran across this in preparation. It's not the act of eating, but it's the food we eat that nourishes us. And similarly, it's not the act of believing, but it's what we believe that saves us.
Oh, that's good. And I'll tell you why that's good, is you'll often even ask Lutherans, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And they say, I certainly would, because I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And they have faith in faith rather than faith in Christ.
It's the merits of Christ that saves us.
Exactly. And faith believes those merits. Now, I'm not saying that somebody who has that wrong view isn't going to heaven. They're just confused in their mind with what their heart already knows. And that's the purpose of every sermon. We've said this a lot of times. A sermon's purpose is to get your head to catch up with your heart.
With your heart. Yeah, very good. Well said.
Because the heart has perfect faith, that one that David talks about in Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart, O God. But I'll tell you, one of the statements that I found very interesting, and Luther, first of all, he has two parts of it. He has 35 statements in the one, and then
right.
33 in the other.
The other, yep.
But one of the things he says that I found really interesting is the idea how incomprehensible this is to natural man, and even to the believer.
Well, to the believer, but the natural man, I often look at it as, isn't it in Corinthians where it says that sin is like a veil over our eyes, we can dimly see?
Yes.
So it's hard for us from our natural nature to see where it's God and not us.
Yes. In other words, the point that he's making is that even with faith, this remains a tremendous victory. One of the items which was really kind of interesting Number nine. I had to read that twice. The righteousness of man, no matter how much God honors it here in time with the best gifts of this life, nevertheless is a mask and impious hypocrisy before God. In other words, the riddle, and this is number 10, really good. The riddle is astonishing because God rewards the very righteousness which he himself regards as iniquity and wickedness. Now, we need to give an example of that, I think.
Like, yes,
human beings, whether they're believers or unbelievers, they will stop at stop signs and obey the speed limit. The reward they get is the odds of having an accident are really lessened. Even though when an unbeliever stops at a stop sign and obeys the speed limits, he is always doing it out of self-interest, which is not a proper good work in God's eyes. The believer will stop because of his love for Jesus Christ spontaneously. And so this was what the riddle was. And it really helps when people are saying, how come bad people get all these blessings from God and I hardly get any? Well, this answers it, because God does reward the very righteousness of human beings, just good works, which he himself regards as iniquity and wickedness.
You know, when you talk about man's works, it kind of reminds me of the farmer.
Explain.
The farmer is out cleaning his cow pens of manure.
Yes.
And he's called into lunch by his wife, you know, into the house. And as he looks back with the sweat on his brow, he says, what a good work I've done. He gets to the doorstep and his wife says, not in my house, you're coming that way. You're going to have to clean yourself up.
Yes. Yeah, I get your point. Yeah, analogies like that are really helpful. And I try and bring them into the sermon where they're not found in the Bible. And in fact, Luther does that also in number 26. I found this really interesting. I never thought of it like this before. But our righteousness, you still feel the heat of God's wrath. But the righteousness we get from Christ, here's what he says. His righteousness, namely Christ, since it is without defect, and serves us like an umbrella against the heat of God's wrath, does not allow our beginning righteousness to be condemned. That is a sermon in itself, that God regards our beginning righteousness, that's the one we have between man and man, as condemnable. But then when he gives us Christ's righteousness, it serves like an umbrella against the heat of God's wrath. So even our beginning righteousness is not held accountable to us.
Yeah,
it's forgiven.
Yeah, number 26, because when you start looking at the rest of them, they start to flow as to how that righteousness grows in our hearts.
Yes. But have you ever heard the umbrella analogy? I had not.
No.
I think that's really good. Now, normally when you think of an umbrella, it's to stop the rain. But I saw a football game. It was so hot out that people in the stands did have an umbrella to shade them from the sun. The heat of God's wrath. But that, I don't think, it is impossible for anyone who is an unbeliever to figure out that, number one, his own righteousness is condemnable. But then when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, even that condemnable righteousness is not held against us.
Right. Well, it also follows to what we've said many times, is that in baptism, Christ takes our robes of sin upon himself and gives to us his robes of righteousness.
We call that the glorious
exchange.
Yes, the glorious exchange. It's found in no other religions. Impossible.
Yeah, we didn't have to do anything other than believe, huh?
Yes. And that's not something we do. It's something given to us by the Holy Spirit, which is another point that he makes here. In fact, one of the distinctions you made between man is found in number 30. I do works either of heavenly righteousness through the Spirit or earthly righteousness by nature.
And you were talking about that too, but the stop sign and how you view
right. it. And the best example I can give, or one of them, a passage, is, of course, the judgment day of the sheep and the goats. A lot of people think that the sheep are going to heaven because they visited people in prison and helped out the poor, and the goats are going to hell because they didn't do those things. No. Both of them did those things. Often when I went to prison to speak to prisoners, there would be folks of other religions that were not Christian trying to give their point of view. And therefore, they were visiting people in prison, but it's very clear that only the believers were doing works of righteousness, whereas the unbelievers were doing righteousness by nature, which means it's always out of self-interest.
Yeah, you were talking 30. I was looking at 29. I thought 29 was pretty good. Therefore, faith alone justifies without our works. For I cannot say I produce Christ or the righteousness of Christ.
And that hits home with those religions, and I see them on TV all the time. Would you like to have Christ in your heart? Then invite him into your heart. You can produce him. What a bunch right. of nonsense.
And you said it very well on Monday when you were talking about Zephaniah, where it talks about how God does these things and justifies us and calls us into his kingdom.
Zephaniah, is that even a book of the Bible?
It was yeah. a good Bible study.
Yes. This is why one of the first things we do in youth confirmation is have them memorize the books of the Bible in the order that they are found. Because trying to find Zephaniah, first of all, it's only two chapters long. Or wait a minute, maybe it's three.
Three.
Yeah, it's Haggai that I preached on yesterday that was only two chapters long. But be that as it may, all of these prophets keep pointing forward to that righteousness which is not human righteousness. So a point I make a lot of times is the way that words are defined by God in the Bible are not the way that the world defines them. So, for example, justification. My favorite example of this is I get stopped by police and they say, "Where are you rushing to?" And I can either say, "Well, I just got a car wash and I was drying it off," and then I'll get a ticket. Or I can say, "See my wife here? She's having a baby." And then I will not get a ticket. But see, in both cases, I try to justify myself. But in the Bible, when God talks about justification, that's proper. He's talking about how God justifies us, not how we are justifying ourselves.
And that really brings back, you know, things that we've said before, that it's a do and done situation. Man has to do something in order to be justified before God, and whereas God's already done it through Christ.
A huge difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Christianity reveals it's done. Every other religion says, well, not quite. You've got this to do, that to do.
And that's that vertical relationship that we have with
God
through faith.
I still hear certain Christian churches talking about, okay, like they'll take John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes." And they'll say, God's part was giving his son. Our part is believing and obeying him now. Ooh. And they'll give the impression that you can help assure yourself of salvation by the works of sanctification. And that's so sad. but many sermons are trying to get people to be more sanctified. Now, I'm not opposed to them attempting to do the will of God, but I'm opposed to them doing it, thinking, therefore, that now they have an assurance they're going to be saved.
That's right. Well, Thesis 33, to be justified includes that idea, namely that we are considered righteous on account of Christ.
Yes. That's why we're considered righteous, not on account of any good works of sanctification, etc. What I found also interesting is he's got some good law and gospel stuff in here. Now, this is in the second section, Martin Luther's fourth disputation, and I was looking at number five. Root sin, deadly and truly mortal, is unknown to men in the whole wide world. And then you have to read six. How much less could they know of the remedy for sin, since they did not know sin, the disease? That is tremendous, why the law needs to be preached, so that the deadly and truly mortal sin becomes known to men.
So really, you know, what I've seen lately is sometimes we have to catechize somebody. Well, we always taught it that way in our churches, that in order to enter into our churches, you go through a junior catechism class or a senior catechism class, and then you join the church. But you ask those questions. Do you believe?
Yes. Do you believe these items? Well, what's really important, which got me at first, is that I was disagreeing with him that sin is unknown to men. But then when I read it again, he defines the kind of sin that's unknown to men, and that's the deadly and truly mortal sin, which is any sin of thought, word, and deed that goes against the will of God. And that's what people don't really understand. I mean, you can ask a person, are you any better than anyone else? And they'll say, oh, my neighbor, boy, he's not very good at all, or maybe my employer, or who knows, or my spouse, I'm going to divorce her or him. That's how they think of sin. And they need to understand it's truly deadly and mortal. I'll give you a good example. All these young people who are sleeping ahead of marriage together, they don't realize that they're fooling around with deadly and mortal sin.
Yeah, the necessity to sit down and talk with them.
Exactly.
You know, sometimes catechize them.
And if they're Christian, the Holy Spirit will work within them. It's happened to me a number of times, where the couple will then start living with their parents until their marriage or something like that, when they come to realize this. But, I mean, in the public schools, Christianity is so despised. I just heard of a school that will no longer allow you to have in school, what do they call those candies in the form of a J?
The canes?
Yes, candy canes. They're not allowed because they remind people of Jesus, and that's an offense to the unbelievers. I mean, how many times you go into a store, no more Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. No, it's Merry Christmas, sir.
that happened years ago to me with my son when he was 6 years old at the time.
Yeah?
The lady said, are you waiting for Santa? And he wouldn't answer her. And then it dawned on me, I said to him, I said, it's okay. She knows the reality, the real truth. He just looked at a man. She goes, there's no Santa. It's the Christmas is about Jesus. And Jesus coming into the world for us.
Yes. That's what really Advent is all about, is providing the people in the pew with a proper understanding of Christmas. I mean, we rejoice at it, even though the sign over the crib would read, he was born in order to die.
Die.
Boy.
Yeah.
And so Luther's making a point again and again that number 27, for example, The scriptures which teach us the cause of sin testify that there is no good in man's nature, and what good is left is nevertheless put to bad use. Because it's always done out of self-interest, the good. I mean, I'm getting sick and tired of all these commercials. They're trying to sell cars or they're selling candies. And what they have is visions of people who buy those things are giving money to the poor and giving them food and this sort of thing. They think a selling point now to buy a car is because it's involved in loving the neighbor. No, I want to buy a car that gets good mileage. Whether it can love the neighbor or not is insignificant to me about the car.
And the money that you save in the car that you bought that gives you better gas mileage.
That can happen. But the fact of the matter is that we need to really clean up the meaning of Christmas.
Christmas, oh, yes.
And a lot of people just don't realize it. They think more of the gifts they get or the gifts they give. I was listening to a program where the father was so excited about the gifts he had bought for his children that he could hardly wait for Christmas to come to give them, to see their reaction. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That shows a loving father. But what you really want to get is a reaction of what Christmas is about. Yesterday on the coffee hour, they had a woman on that I thought was pretty good. She's written a book about a tradition you can start in your home when you decorate the tree. That a lot of us, when we decorate the tree, yeah, we put on lights, but we may have figures like angels or shepherds or things like that. And she was making the point that as you decorate the tree with the children, you keep reminding them of the significance of those objects you're putting on the tree.
Right. You know, there's another one, too, I think, that we should do at Christmas time.
What's that?
Go to church on Christmas Day. Worship.
Well, unfortunately, a lot of them have it Christmas Eve.
That, too. Christmas Eve. Christmas
what you
Day.
Mean is to go to church during the Christmas celebration. You see, I'm dealing with four congregations, and believe it or not, I'm having three worship services, one on Christmas Eve, one on Christmas Day, and the one after Christmas Day. All of them are going to be Christmas services, but I can't be at all three at the same time. So that's what we've arranged, and I don't have any problem with that.
Oh, but they've set up their dates as when they want to come and celebrate.
That's right.
And I think that's the important thing is we celebrate what Christ has done for us, and he's come into the world for us.
Yes. Yesterday at the Advent service, I was talking about that God, Jesus Christ, is both mighty, and he's also the everlasting Father. And that needs to take some explanation. How can a baby in Mary's womb still be considered mighty? And you know what the example was I gave?
What's that?
He was about the size of a pinhead when he was in the womb of Mary when she walked into the house of Elizabeth. And yet, John the Baptizer still leaped in the womb because of Jesus.
Wow. Yeah.
So he's mighty even in the womb.
Never had looked at it that way, but you're right.
Yes. Boy, you're sounding like Mark Smith now.
Oh, great one.
Yes. Oh, and every time he says that, he thinks I made a mistake. And then afterwards, oh, no, you were right.
Oh, no, I just go to, oh, great one. You got it right.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Phone my wife and tell her about me. Okay. And what's any special preaching you're doing during Christmas or anything?
No, we're taking time off to go see the grandkids.
Oh, that's right.
I'm enjoying retirement a little bit here.
Will you be with me next Thursday?
Of course I will. I love being on with you.
Remember, it's the last time we're on this year because for the following 2 weeks, they're going to have special programming, and they'll be repeating some of our programs, but we won't be live.
Well, we'll make it a good one, huh?
We certainly shall. Thank you very much, Pastor Reimnitz. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. And we pray that you'll be involved with us in giving us a ring. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.